Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and as we've been doing in recent weeks, we have a sermon based on one word. We're working very diligently through this verse, and all summer we've been on it. We'll eventually get to another verse, I think in 3 weeks, Lord willing. And while we do that, we want to look at other passages that talk about this word. So I'm going to give you a couple anchor passages that we're going to find ourselves in throughout the course of this morning, just if you like to get ahead, get your bookmarks ready, and all that kind of stuff. We will be spending some time in Titus chapter 3, and we will spend some time in Matthew chapter 5. So Galatians 5, Titus 3, and Matthew 5 won't be the only references, but those will be places where we spend a little more time, and so hopefully you'll be ready for that. We're walking with the Spirit, or learning how to walk with the Holy Spirit this morning. And we want to consider the next fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we looked at the fruit of patience, and now we proceed to the fruit of kindness, the act of kindness. And we see that in Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, one of those fruits, or one of the aspects of that fruit, is kindness. And like many of the words that we've looked at, it's one of those words that we throw out there quite often, but have we really savored the flavor of that word and what it means and how God gives us His kindness to share? We're learning that these are fruits of God's Spirit. These are things that are connected to the character of God, that if you walk with the Spirit, if you have been made alive by the Spirit, then God is conforming your character to match Christ's. Or as Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, because I've been crucified with Christ. Now, Christ lives through me. So God isn't saying, go and just be kind to one another. Go get it, find it, and stick with it. He's saying, I will give you my kindness to share with one another. And the Holy Spirit will enable this as we walk with Him. So this is not new news in terms of how this is working out, but this is a new flavor of God's character, His kindness. And you're going to see some parallels between kindness and goodness. Just two quick notes on this. One is, Pastor Ham is scheduled to preach next week on God's goodness, and I'm trying to stay out of his way. Nothing worse than taking over a man's sermon. But kindness and goodness are so closely related. In fact, we would argue that really the only real distinction between them is one perhaps focuses more on the internal motive, while the other is the outward act. That may be one of the more distinctive measures of it. And it's further confused by the fact that if you have an ESV, which we typically preach from the English Standard Version, the translators often translate the word kind for good. They use the word good. So if you were to do a word study of this, of Christotes, which we'll get to, if you were to do a word study of Christotes, I'm glad we call it kind, and you were to go to the Psalms and you were to see God being called kind in the ESV, it's almost always good. So these things are so close to each other. And today, I believe that the distinction of this word is on the act of goodness. It is doing what is morally upright. Whereas next week, we're going to look more at the motive. See, God doesn't just change the behavior of a person. He changes the heart of a person that drives the behavior. And so today, we're looking at the act of God's goodness, of God's kindness. And that's all I'll say about that. So you'll hear some things that are familiar over the next two Sundays. But God calls us to walk with the Spirit, which if we do, rather than manifesting the works of the flesh, we will manifest the work of God the Spirit on our lives. And one of those signs that God is at work in us is that we will develop the kindness of Christ. So we want to know what kindness is, how it is connected to the character of God, and then where this kindness is shared among us. And I think this is not a small thing. The word kind, when you say it even, it feels like mild soup or mild coffee. You know, it's kind. It's just not like, it's not a word like perspicacity, you know, where it's like, wow, that word's got some salt to it, you know. Kind, nice, how nice. It's a radical word. It just doesn't sound that way. And what we want to catch is the radical nature of God's kindness toward us in Christ Jesus and beyond. And I think it's so important that we learn and practice God's kindness, because when you think about it, every day of our lives, we are subjected to the effects of the fall, aren't we? Every day. We wake up, we're like, woohoo, it's a new day. And then our back goes, and we're like, oh, the world's cursed, and I haven't even gotten out of bed yet. And then some of us get up, and the first thing we do is we turn on the news, and that's not going to help you. It's gonna show you even more so that there's a fallenness to this world. We are subjected to the effects of sin. We are subjected to the cursedness of this broken world because of sin. And we have our own sin that we contribute to that. Every day, right? Every day we experience the brokenness of this world. Wouldn't it be good then that every day we experience the kindness of God? Do we really need such a small dose of God's kindness? No, I think we need large doses of God's kindness. And I also think that God's kindness is all around us. We just often don't pay attention to it and acknowledge it for what it is. So part of this is learning to see God at work already, and then to look at the character of God and see how God has called us to be a giver of His kindness to others in our lives. We get to display His kindness because every day we have to experience the curse in some form, active or passive, or usually both. So let's define this kindness and see how God displays it. What is this kindness that Galatians 5:22 is talking about? It's a word, Christotes. It's got the mixture of grace, charis, in it. It comes from a root of graciousness, but it means that which is good, that which is upright, and then it's put into action. So I call it goodness in action, or putting goodness to work, putting deeds on the goodness. All right, it inherently means action of that which is good. It's way more radical than what we think of kindness as. When we hear the word, when your grandmother said, be kind, you often thought that it is just filling in a gap, like as if it just covers a negative, as if it's passive, as if kindness means don't be rude to each other anymore. Stop being mean. You see where you're filling a gap? There's meanness there. Replace it. Stop that. Be kind. My roommate's kind. He doesn't yell at me or, you know, spit on me or something like that. It's, you know, that's probably good, but it's not this definition of kindness. We often view kindness as a passive thing, like she's kind because she doesn't do dot, 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 or doesn't say dot, dot, dot. My coach is kind dot, because he doesn't dot, dot, dot. It's passive. It's always on defense, when ironically kindness is supposed to be offensive in a sports sense. It is supposed to take offense. It is active. It is putting to work. Kindness is active or intentional. Active or intentional. You see, it's waking up and saying, how can I do this? I have a plan that I want to put in motion. You're planning to bless somebody. You're planning to do what is good and upright towards someone. You're going on the offense. How can I move the ball of God's kindness forward in the lives of those around me? You mean to do it, and you will take initiative to do it. Kindness is the act of blessing somebody, doing something that will be good for them or that will give them joy. This does include necessities, obviously, right? It includes giving somebody what they need to basically function: food, shelter, clothing. If they lack those things, we provide those things if God has empowered us to do so. We may even say affection, appropriate affection. Human beings are not meant to not be touched. We're meant to be together, and so there's a kindness that we show our family and loved ones that sends the signal that they are valued and that they are wanted and that we care about them. That may be argued as a necessity, but kindness also goes beyond necessity. Sometimes kindness isn't about filling a need, it's just about helping a person enjoy something in a God-glorifying manner for its own sake, just to take joy in and delight in something that's good about what God has given you. And we're going to look at some examples of how God does this for us, but sometimes we're kind to people just because. I don't need a reason other than I delight in you. And those are fun to receive, aren't they? Maybe they're mysterious when you receive them. Why is Dad being nice to us today? What's going on? Like, what do you mean we're going to King's Island and there's no hook? There's got to be a hook. Like, we're going to be mowing lawns and digging ditches for the next 3 weekends, right? No, because Dad just wants to bless you because he values you. And it's not about a need. It's just about a joy that he wants to overflow by showing you a good that would bless you and be for your gladness. We're going to see God do this for us in his word. But the point is simply, we just want to bless you, right? Maybe it's your birthday, and we just want to make this day to make you feel special and to, you know, you're going to eat what you want to eat. You're going to sleep in until you want to sleep in. You're going to get to do some things that you enjoy doing because we want to bless you with that day. You may have heard of the Make-A-Wish Foundation. You have children that are facing difficult diseases and troubles. And so they say, well, how can we bless this person and give them a day of joy? All right? It's just the point of trying to bless somebody without a hook. And God has a hook for his kindness, but it's not the hook you'd think it is, right? We'll get to that too. But we want to see that God is, nobody's kinder than God. His kindness outweighs and outraces or outruns us all the time. And I want to show you some ways in which God's kindness is displayed toward us. One way is through God's own common grace. God's own common grace. Now, we're only going to look at a facet of common grace. If you're a theologian who's thinking in theological terms, this is a technical theological term, and it's quite wide, and we're going to look at just one narrow strip of it. But theologian John Murray defines common grace as every favor of whatever kind or degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. Every favor of whatever kind or degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. This is grace that God gives to you because you're made in his image. And he wants to reflect something about himself to you. Whether you are righteous or wicked, whether you believe in Christ or not, is not the point of God's common grace initially. There is a point, we're going to see it, but he gives this kindness, he acts to bless us just because we're made in his image. And because he wants his goodness known even to those who will reject him. Okay, so great is God's kindness at root that it overflows for its own sake, even unto the wicked. And we see an example in Matthew 5, which we're going to come back to this passage a few times, because we're going to look at particular phrases in this. This is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, we might say, but he is talking about the difference between his love and his kindness and the love and kindness, or lack thereof, that has been taught to the people. Who were taught to love their neighbor, yay, and hate their enemy. What? Who taught them that? What scripture did they get hate your enemy from? And Jesus is telling them, you've heard it said, but I say, love your enemies. He didn't abrogate loving the neighbor. You love your neighbor, but you got to love your enemy. If I'm at work in you, you're going to love your enemy like your father loves his enemies. And then begins to explain, for God, your Father, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So right now we're in peak season. Ohio, I think, is at its prettiest right now. It's at its greenest and most lush or most golden if there's wheat in the field. Everything is growing, and God did not select certain fields to receive rain without boxing out the others simply because one person's a believer and one person's not. His kindness extends to the believer and the unbeliever alike in certain ways. And this is an example. The sun came up for both of us. The sun came up for all of us. Now, maybe the clouds masked it, but the sun is always there, right? Now, the real physics people here are going, well, the sun doesn't really even rise either, right? Because we understand all the technicalities of that. But God causes the sun to come over you and bring its effects upon you and on your home, whether you're righteous or wicked. His kindness, he's so generous with it. He's like, let's just be good to both. And we'll get back to why. But just recognize that that's the character. Jesus is appealing to the character of God, saying this is who he is. He is kind to the just and the unjust. He sends the sun. He sends the rain. He gives you what you need for your survival and your good. That's God. Now, a second example of this would be when Paul was trying to explain this to Lystra, the people of Lystra. in the book of Acts, chapter 14, and there's a lot going on there, but in the midst of it, he says, "Yet God did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good." He did good. That's that word for kindness. "For he did good." How? "By giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." If we were to back up a couple verses, verse 15, it would say that this is a case in which Paul was preaching and the people were like, "This is the voice of a God." And he's like, No. "I'm talking about God, but I am not God." And he says, "We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." And unbelievers and believers get to dip their toes into the same sea and walk upon the same earth that's hovering in the same solar system of the same universe. But the reason he does it is he's leaving a witness of his goodness so that they might leave those vain things that they're looking to for satisfaction and turn toward this good God. He's given them these rains and he's given them fruitful seasons to satisfy their hearts with food and gladness. God's not a killjoy. He made the senses that you enjoy. And he made them so that you could use them in a way that would please him. But we've perverted it and moved it off the map of God's plan. And so we just see once again that God's common kindness, his common goodness extends to us. And when you begin to think about this and really list this out, this is what I mean by when we wake up every morning, we're shrouded in his grace. We're covered in his kindness already. And throughout the day, there's more kindnesses. He gave us air to breathe and lungs with which to breathe it. He gave us eyes to see what's around us, sometimes for our own protection. But then he flooded what we see with colors so that we can enjoy them. He gives us noses to take in aromas. Some of them aren't so great. We learn that we shouldn't be around those aromas, but others are pleasant. Nevertheless, could you imagine if everything smelled the same, looked the same, sounded the same? Musical scales instead of monotone. It was man that created the internet connection sound. Remember that? That's what man does. God creates the bird song and then creates many different birds with which to musically wake us up or send us to bed each night. Every day we are blessed with 10,000 kindnesses from God. And they come to you whether you're a sinner or a saint. Now hold that thought, because we interact with enemies of the cross. And remember that the pleasure we receive from these good things is supposed to turn our affections to the giver, not to the gift. That God is leaving a witness of his kindness so that we will go, "Well, that's not what life's about, but that's some good stuff. I want to know the source of this stuff. I want to know the giver of these things. I want to go straight to who made this," so that we might look to him. And we can look to him because of Jesus Christ, who has made the goodness of God known. This kindness that he gives, the sun, the rain, you didn't pay for it. I don't pay for it. There's no inflation on it. The stock market won't make it go up or down. There's no short sellers of it to steal its value. God gives us these good things, period. And our point today isn't to focus so much on his common grace, but to look at his saving grace. His kindness through the salvation that he offers. I call it saving grace. Again, this word might have lots of meanings to it, but let me share maybe a way in which we've shared this with each other already. Last fall, our creative kids taught us a song. You may know the song, but I love the lyrics of this song because it appeals to the fact that God's heart is kind. That his character is to be actively blessing people because he's good. It's not that God's just not mad, it's that God is actively good. And the lyrics go like this: "Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him." But this is where the song turns. This is where the kindness of God flips the script. Jesus said that if I am lost, he will come to me. Amen. Oh, beloved, your God pursues you with his goodness and his mercy all the days of your life. He comes to you. His kindness is active. It is intentional. The Bible doesn't say man made a mess of what God really wanted to do, so God has to come up with some secondary meeting, board meeting of the Trinity to figure out a new plan. No, Galatians says that in the fullness of time, at the exact marked moment of God's eternal before the foundation of the world plan, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might no longer be called slaves, but sons of God in Christ Jesus, heirs of the promise of his goodness forever. His saving kindness is an active kindness. It is an intentional kindness, or as Titus 3 will flesh out for us, we ourselves, verse 3 of chapter 3 says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God not only has shown us 10,000 daily kindnesses, but because Jesus is strong and kind, he came and met our greatest need, and then extends that need beyond, which we'll see in a moment. Our sins have enslaved us and keep us from knowing and loving God rightly and truly. And they cause us to tear each other apart. But God had mercy on us of his own initiative. God had love for us of his own initiative. God showed kindness to us of his own initiative and turned his motives into action. He sent Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus is the very kindness of God in appearance, according to this text. He came to this earth and took on humanity. He died for our sins and gave us his righteousness, this double exchange. I'll take your sins and suffer the penalty for sins, which is death, and I'll give you my righteousness so that you are forgiven, cleansed, and righteous before the Father. He brought peace between us and God, reconciling us. He also sent the Holy Spirit upon his ascension. He said, I will send the helper. He sent the Holy Spirit to us to apply the changes to our hearts and lives so that we are conformed to the image of Christ. And notice that all of these things in Titus 3 and other places, it's he took initiative. He did it. He didn't wait for mankind to get it right. In fact, the law proved man can't get it right. He didn't wait for something to happen. He set the clock, and in the fullness of time, he took action and initiative to bless. Notice that God's kindness also is not miserly. It is not a drip, drip of goodness, but he poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly. It is bountiful. It is extravagant. When you begin to study this kindness of God, it gets uncomfortable for those of us who like to plan and plot because it looks like it's just out of control. With the generosity of God, it's like, but you got to make sure you can afford that. And God sometimes says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing when it comes to sharing his generosity. He poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly. You are, if you are a baby believer, if you came to Christ yesterday, you have the whole Holy Spirit to walk with. It's your own flesh that gets in the way. It's not the Spirit. So learn to walk with him, and he will grow you, and he won't overwhelm you. He will walk with you and grow you wherever you're at in that journey. Before you and I moved a muscle, the cross had already spoken. The grave was already emptied. The king is already seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's before any of us were born, let alone born again. Such is the kindness of God. Let us praise God forever for his saving kindness. And then it gets better. Because he doesn't just save us, though that would be a theme for the eternal ages with which to worship him alone on. It's that it's the beginning. It's a new beginning. It's a new birth. It's a second birth in which we get to live a whole new eternal life in holiness and blamelessness and walk before him. And God in his word says, we have studied this in Ephesians this winter/spring, Ephesians chapter 2. He raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so all this was for what purpose? So that in the coming ages, we're not even there yet, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God has a plan for eternity, every day of eternity, to show us yet again that his active, initiative-taking blessings toward us have no exhaustion to them. But each day he will pour out more grace and pour out more kindness and pour out more blessings, and we won't misuse them because we'll be righteous fully. We'll be immortal because our new bodies will reflect our risen Savior's body, and we will be raised in the Spirit. We will have righteousness with which to honor God with these eternal blessings. We'll get the maximum joy out of them without any of the idolatry. We'll get the maximum joy and love the giver more, and we'll be able to see him as we enjoy them. What a day that'll be, and it's not a day, it's the beginning of the endless days in which the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness will be shown towards those who trust in Christ Jesus. We're never going to exhaust his kindness. And we just really have no idea what this looks like. And that's okay. He knows that. What I want us to get is excited about God's eternal grace. That if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're freed from the burden of the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day you'll be freed from the presence of sin. It'll be replaced by nothing but grace and kindness of God displayed. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a verse of Scripture says you need to look carefully. The word is behold. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. That this level of kindness which God is going to display towards those who look to Jesus to give new life and forgiveness of sins, there is also the severity of God's wrath for those who reject that kindness. And that severity will be set upon those who will refuse to look upon God as God or God as good. And so today I call on you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sins, today is a day for you to know the kindness of God that is extended to you, that you would say, Jesus, I want your kindness, not God's wrath for my sin. And Christ Jesus will redeem you. Christ Jesus will restore you. And he will give you God's Spirit. You could call out to Jesus today in prayer and ask for eternal life as you ask for forgiveness for your sins, and you will know that God's kindness is just beginning in your life forevermore. There's a fourth kind of kindness, and this is where we step in. This is where we have a part. This is where we begin to engage, and that is God has also shown his, what I'm calling, imitated grace. You might say representative grace. His kindness, his common kindness, is shown to all people. His saving kindness is shown through the gospel. His eternal kindness is yet to come. It's there and ready to go. It's just in the coming ages he's going to reveal those things. But we have a kindness that he has called his church, his believers, to represent him, to reflect him, or to imitate his kindness. And yes, we could never, ever equal the quality of kindness compared to Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We can't make the sun rise or the rain fall in those types of ways. We can water a garden, but we can't do it at the scale that God does. But that doesn't mean we can't be kind. It does mean that we get to represent him and show his kindness in smaller ways so that we may point them to God's ultimate kindness towards people. And we've learned this already in Scripture in our walk through Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:32, he says to the church, be kind to one another, tenderhearted toward one another. Reflect God's goodness. Figure out active ways. Take initiative to bless believers in a way that would be of their joy and their good. Get at it. Don't hold back. Get after it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then he follows that up with Ephesians 5, where he says, since you're beloved of God, be imitators of God and walk in love. We are to imitate God, not to try to be him in kind. No, we're not divine, never will be. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're beloved by him, so now enter into reflecting his stamp on your heart and life. Go ahead and imitate what God has shown you. It's good to do. Matthew 5, he says that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And then he follows up with this strange statement that doesn't quite fit our logic, but it fits God's logic. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, so that you can look like you're part of the family that you're from. My wife's grandmother, Vonda, she had three children, and my father-in-law is one of them, and the pastor met with the three children and said, would you each just take a card and write a word that describes Vonda? And they did separately, and they turned in their cards, and the pastor looked at the cards and kind of giggled and said, this is amazing. You all wrote the same word, determined, which they said was a soft word for stubborn, But what was funny was when they said that at the funeral, everybody who knew Vonda laughed. Yeah, they got it right. She was determined. You see, we could look at Vonda and get a sense of what she was like and who she was like. And if you were around Vonda or came from her family, you would reflect that determination in what you did and how you conducted yourself. Well, we come from the family of our kind Father. And so kindness, taking action and initiative to bless others, ought to be a hallmark of our lives, since we're sons of him, since we share in his household and in his business. We are imitating our Father when we display kindness, even kindness to those who do not want to be kind to us. When we display it anyways, we are sending a message that we are not formed by your actions toward us. We don't respond with retaliation just because our flesh wants to. I have a Father who's shown me a new way to live toward my neighbor, including those that don't want to be neighbors with me. In God's own wisdom and goodness, he has called on us to display this kindness in a special way. And we get to. The church of God gets to share God's kindness in smaller but still important to God ways. Here's a few that I'll just throw out to think about. With words of truth, it is unkind to lie. With words of truth, to be truth tellers and not gossipers. With provisions of the necessities of life, if God has placed those around us with needs for living and we have been given the abundance to be able to step forward and provide, to give, to bless so that they have what they need. Or have you ever thought about your job or career or calling in those ways, your vocation, as an opportunity to display the kindness of God, to do good to others intentionally for their blessing, instead of always making it about the biggest possible profit, right? Or just clocking in and clocking out. I'm here because I need a job and I need to stay until my time's up because I need a paycheck. Maybe you're there to be an extension of God's kindness and, oh yeah, there might be a paycheck with it, right? If you're in medicine, to be the best you can. In healthcare, to be a kind servant of the Lord in as much as you must be a professional according to your certification requirements. If you're in transportation, engineering, you want to build a bridge that stays up for more reason than one. And one of those is so that God gets glory out of your handiwork. Teaching and training, art, to use the arts to help people learn what the world is and who God is and how to communicate. Farming, counseling, parenting, first responders, protection services, every vocation we have is an opportunity to say, how do I do this in such a way that I might bless others with the goodness of God? It reshapes everything we do. So where can God's kindness be applied? How do we share, or where can we share? I want to give you four places in life that most of us have at all times in some way, give or take. But here are places in which our kindness can be displayed. And there's two qualifiers to this. The first one is this. You cannot share what you do not have. So, if you don't know the Lord Jesus and do not have the joy of the Lord, if the Holy Spirit is not imparting God's kindness into your character, you don't have it to give. And where we need to start with is I need to walk with the Spirit. I need to yield my heart and life to Christ so that Christ can then live through me and his character can be shown. So have you, friend, been led by God's kindness to repentance? Which is one of the purposes of God's kindness, to lead us to repentance. Have you been led to repent of your sin, to turn toward him, and to be made new by the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done? And have you, as a believer, offered thanksgivings to the Lord for his kindness toward you? So I think the place where kindness starts is by giving God thanks. Because now we're paying attention to his goodness and then able to turn around and look for ways to extend his goodness into others' lives. And second, the second qualifier is that kindness, God's kindness requires selflessness. You cannot be wrapped up in you, the me monster. You can't be all about you and blessing others, because you will use others to bless yourself. But God has called us not to consider our own interests first, but to consider the interests of others. That's the mind of Christ, who didn't have to come to earth to die on a cross just to be glorified. He left his glory in order to come and serve us so that we might have blessing, and then he took his glory back upon himself. You and I do not need to fight for standing in the household of God. We have it in Christ. We have value. We are wanted in Christ. So let us then go and think about the interests of others and what would be good and necessary to others. And now we're in a position, having been thankful to the Lord and acknowledging where he's been kind to me and having considered the person next to me and what might bless them, now I can start hatching plots. Plots of goodness. And so here's some areas. In our own homes, today is an opportunity to ensure that your household is exposed to the kindness of God through you. Today, you can say, before my kids or my family goes to bed or my roommates or whatever, before they go to bed, I have an opportunity to give them a taste of the kindness of God, if I'll take it. God, help me to see the opportunity. God, give me a good idea. God, make me aware and discerning of how I might do that. Your children's first exposure to the character of God will be through parents. So we want them to be exposed to the right character of God, not the blurred image. Make your home, homemakers, make your home a place where God's kindness flourishes. People ought to be excited to come home, or at least I can get home and refresh, right? Because God's kindness is allowed to flourish there. It's not a courtroom every time we sit down for dinner, right? Leave the courtroom to the courts. If you got to be a parent and deal with discipline, deal with it in a judicious way, but make your life about extending the kindness of God to your family. Let them know that it was a place they want to be. In our church, in our gatherings, big and small, you know, I have the privilege here of preaching right now to a church family that hopefully my tone is not coming at you like, you've never heard of kindness? None of you have ever shown any kindness before. Let's start from scratch. That's not how I have to come at you. You're not the Corinthian church where Paul has to go, I'd like to talk about this, but we got to go down here because of your flesh. I get to talk to you as those who are living this, embracing this, so beloved, let's abound more and more in this, right? But let our church be a place to abound in God's kindness, taking personal opportunities as well as organizing our public ministries in a way that blesses people, like clean seats, or the ability to hear what's happening, or child care at this very hour, or helping people come inside or find their way, or a warm cup of coffee, ways to bless people. And then let us be on the lookout for opportunities to bless those particularly who are struggling with things. So this should be a safe place for us to unload our burdens. I just want you to think about this. I want you to remember that at all times there are people in this assembly who have gathered out of desperation. And the toughest thing they probably did was just to get here. And we should have such a kind demeanor to show goodness and to be receptive in a way that this person whose week has been brutal and whose home life may not be a place of kindness, but may be a place of persecution in certain ways, that when they gather here, this is that fresh breath they get. This is the best hour of their week. Let us refresh one another with God's kindness. Are you messed up? Who's not? Let's deal with the mess. but let's do it with God's kindness shrouding it. No pouty Christians anymore. God's not glorified by your pouting. And I think he actually took a generation and wiped them out in the desert for grumbling. It is not God's character. The fruit of the Spirit is not criticism, sarcasm, and the ability to spot failure. That is not God's Spirit. But God's Spirit is kindness. A person who wakes up and goes, I'm on the hunt to bless. That's why I'm here. I'm on the hunt to do what would bless somebody who would then turn that blessing into thanksgiving to God. I'm on the hunt to watch mercy overtake a sinner, starting with my sin. I'm on the hunt for truth to penetrate a heart and mind that maybe doesn't know why it does what it does. So let our church gathering be a place where God's kindness is received. I think God can grace the gaps. I really do. And in our communities, whatever street you live on, neighborhood you're in, whatever community you find yourself in, just consider this. Our society has seen the family fractured, and we have neglected as a whole, not you in this room now, but we have neglected as a whole the value and importance of the church. So the communities in which everybody lives in America, most of them no longer have families protected and churches as the hallmark of where these people are connected to. There's been a decline of church fellowship, church engagement, and there's an emphasis in our culture of the pursuit of happiness at all costs, instead of neighborliness. And therefore, people are pursuing their pleasures and their lusts without the family holding it together or the church holding it together, and it should be no secret that we have community decay. That's why God put the church here. That's why God has you and me here, so that we can engage our communities who do not know or maybe do not even expect the kindness of God. We can engage our neighbors with kindness, and it's built into the architecture of our neighborhoods. We were with our family for the funeral, and one of the things we did is we went back to visit Grandma and Grandpa's house that they lived in for about 25 years in Kokomo, Indiana, and every grandchild talks about this house. I had never seen it other than to drive by it, never been on the property. They just talk about that was the best place to go. Grandma and Grandpa's house was the house, and everybody talked about it. So wouldn't you know, a blessing we got this weekend is the owners of the house said, come on over. And so the whole family was like, we're stop the presses. Forget the calendar, we're going to the house. And we all went to the house. We mobbed the house. And when we were there, Cousin Matt, one of Michelle's cousins, was telling me these houses are about a half acre apart from each other, and they knew all the neighbors on every house for about 7-8 houses down. And they all shared life with each other. And my cousin, Michelle's cousin Matt, he lives in Texas. He goes, you know, the houses I live on my street are a lot closer together, but nobody knows each other. These houses are farther apart, but we knew each other. We've lost that. The front porch is gone. If you go to a neighbor's house and knock, you got to be ready to, like, move. Right? What are you doing in my front door? You're a neighbor? What's that? You know, it's almost like we don't know how to be kind anymore. Our people are so hurt, they don't know how to receive kindness, which doesn't stop us, but it should motivate us to be God's blessing to your neighbors next door, down the street, in your community. And we can really do this without grand displays. It's just simple love and kindness and receptivity. The blessing that this couple, Dennis and Laura, gave to this to my wife's family was saying this, come on over and come on in. They talk about the basement. Go look in the basement. Yeah, check it out. I tell you, I watched every single member of that family at some point there cry and say, you don't know what it means to me to be able to come back and just be here for a few minutes. Meant the world to them. And some of you know what I'm talking about when you get to go back home, right? Whatever that is. All because a neighbor said, you lived here. Come on in. We can do this with one another as God's extension to our community. People talk about neighborhood outreach. I'm not against that, by the way. It's not either or, it's both and. But one of the elements of the and of neighborly outreach, of evangelism, is being a good neighbor. Be a God-blessing neighbor, right? And God will bless that. Now, there's one last one. It's not the fun one. It's the one we hope we don't have. But it takes us back to Matthew 5. It may actually be connected to the previous three. But even in our conflicts, we have the opportunity to display God's kindness even while we are not treated kindly. And you probably don't have the strength, just like I don't have the strength to endure this. But Christ can strengthen me to endure this. And he can strengthen you to not return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good. And instead of retaliating, entering into, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He says later on, if you love those who love you, what reward is that? That's like easy stuff. Even tax collectors know how to do that. Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? You're certainly not getting the message out. The Gentiles know how to do that. Verse 48, you, however, therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, there's a standard. We must be complete, just like God's kindness is complete. Well, how are we going to do that? By walking with the Spirit, who conforms our image into the likeness of Christ, knowing that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, I don't call on you as those who lack kindness. I'm grateful to you that you have given me personally so much of it. I know that you don't lack it. I simply call on us in the name of the Lord Jesus, who saved us and has put us here at this hour. Let us be kind to one another. Let us be, by the Spirit, empowered to display God's goodness. It's time for us to go home and sit down around the table or in a family life group and say, who can we target to bless? And it doesn't have to be a big gesture, but it can be a meaningful one. Let's be a blessed people, for we have been abundantly blessed. Worship team, would you come and prepare to lead us in one more song? And let's now go before the throne and ask God's help. Father in heaven, this week, if we were to really sit down and record it, we would run out of time really marking out your kindness to us. And you've given us the opportunity to know the Word of God so that the kindness of God, you, through Jesus Christ, with this saving grace of the gospel, we've been able to hear it. Many in this room have embraced Christ, having repented of our sin and turned toward you, and we are now filled with the Spirit, able to walk in a new way, bearing a whole new fruit. And one of those fruits, Father, is kindness. So would you help us to grow and mature in our ability to take initiative, to act in ways that would bless those around us? That we would be marked by the kindness and goodness of God. And we recognize that what we do might not be received by those we try to bless. Maybe they won't be grateful. Maybe they will take it the wrong way. Maybe it will never even be noticed. But we walk before you. Help us to live before you. I think in as much, Father, that we might not see the result of our actions, we're blind to knowing how we've been used in positive ways. So we're not good arbiters of what's going to have the most effect. We're just called by you to be kind. And I pray that you would help us to do that in our homes, to our siblings, to our parents, to our spouses, to our roommates, on our streets, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our vendors, customers, to our officers. I pray that we might display your kindness in our conflicts. Yes, we may have to work through some really difficult things, but we might need to also work through them in a way where your kindness is the grease over the whole thing, keeps it from becoming highly sparked. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as a church family to be a refreshment. We don't know who's barely gotten into this room, but we know there are weights and burdens. And if we can be an extension of your kindness, yes, we'll bring truth to bear, we'll counsel, we'll work through, we'll wade through messes, but if we can be an extension of that, can we? Would you allow us? And then would you help us to see those opportunities? We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's sing together if you're able. Stand if you're able. Let our hearts call out to God.